So medicine does good, but so does a merry heart. It helps us. Let's pray. Father, I know this, that I really understand how this love between a husband and a wife works. And I know there have been some who have proclaimed over the years that they do, and they've made a lot of money over it. I don't understand. But I believe this, Father, that you do. You understand love. You know what it is. And I also believe this, Father, that if we put you first, that's the heart of learning to love. Love one another. You are the foundation of love. You know, we called John the disciple the beloved Lord, the beloved disciple. And so he was. My prayer today is that we can draw close enough to you that we too can be a beloved disciple this day. One that gives you glory, that each one of our hearts would be steadfast and joined to yours, that we would draw close. Because see, your presence is what we desire here today. King of kings, Lord of lords, you are the one. Your anointing we have to have. We must have it. It's your face we seek today. We came here to find you. We came here to draw close to you, that you alone would receive the honor and glory of all that's done here today. Let your anointing fall upon each one of us, upon the hearts here, upon the souls here. That we can hear what you're saying, Holy Spirit, into the church, that each one of us would hear what the Spirit says to the church on June 23rd, 2024. Because I know you're speaking. Help us to hear. We declare no evil is allowed here today. Not even the wisp of evil is allowed here today. Be gone, devil, in Jesus' name. There are no victims in this room today, only victors. We are more than conquerors, we declare this day in Christ Jesus. We have the oil of gladness, and it's pouring down over our hearts and over our minds and over our souls. We declare that we are yours, Lord. And you alone are to receive praise and honor and glory. Whether our voices are strong or not. Whether we're standing or we're sitting, laying prostrate. Whatever we do. Father, you brought Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost when they were just sitting in the room praying. We're here today, Lord. We ask for a fresh outpouring of Holy Spirit here today. Let your anointing fall, that we too can be joyous. For the joy of the Lord truly is our strength. You are our Savior. So we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory for what you're going to do here today. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Excuse me. Title today is Whom, W-H-O-M, Jesus Loved. Whom Jesus Loved. And my scripture verse for today is, you guys could quote it with me, the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Who believes that? Jesus is the Son of God. You know, when I was a little sprout like these guys we saw up here this morning, that's been a couple years, not long. Seems like yesterday to me because I remember it. I used to live in Livingston, Montana with my family. Livingston is a small town. It's not a big town. And it's nestled in the bottom of the mountains up there in Montana. about 70 miles north of Yellowstone Park. And we went to, as I was growing up, First Baptist Church of Livingston, Montana. And I'll tell you, I was part of the group that was there. It was called RA, Royal Ambassadors, as a little guy. And Royal Ambassadors got to do things as little guys. We got to go camping. There were men there who were giving time out of their busy lives to take little guys like we saw up here and take them camping. And my verse, you know, other denominations will give you a confirmation verse or a baptism verse or that verse. And my verse was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And honest to goodness, it has been my verse all my life. Even when I didn't do so well in my bad years. So how good is this promise for us? It's rock solid. Who can say to know Jesus is to love Jesus? To know Jesus is to love Jesus. Greatest of all gift, eternal life. Greatest of all gifts. Go live with Jesus in heaven. What a wonderful thing. You know, learning to love has been a mystery, kind of a mystery thing to me. Have you ever looked at a newborn infant and thought to yourself, who are you going to get to love? What a great gift to fall in love. Who knows that? It is. We get to fall in love. And it doesn't have to be a husband or wife falling in love. We can fall in love with a friend. We can fall in love with other folks and just be a great friend to them. Falling in love, what a gift God gave to mankind, to all of us. It's just a marvelous thing. You know, when I was young, I know you're probably just like me, that when I'd look at somebody else, especially if they happen to be of the opposite sex, I'd say, do they even like me? You know, and the thoughts that cross your mind is, well, I think I'm in old-fashioned clothes. They can't like me because I'm in old-fashioned clothes. I don't have the latest shoe or the latest phone. And God forbid if you had a zit on your nose, you know. Just the truth. They can't like me if I'm like that, you see. And I'm not making light of our insecurities. Heavens no. Our insecurities as a young person can ruin our life. Absolutely ruin us, wreck us. Becoming at peace with God, which is where all this comes from. Becoming at peace with God is a lifelong pursuit. You see, I don't think we'll ever get fully at peace with him until we get to eternity. It's just a lifelong pursuit. Jesus had a young man come to him. He was a lawyer. And this lawyer asked him a question. He said, Rabbi, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responded to him. He responded with a question because he knew he was a lawyer. He knew he'd studied the scripture and that he knew what scripture says. And he says, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? And the lawyer responded, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Then Jesus said, do this and you will live. Maybe the experience of my life is different from yours than most, but learning to love was never on my radar. I was never taught to learn to love. And I believe I had some of the best teaching available at the time. I was raised in a family. We went to church and Sunday school religiously. every Sunday. And the crux of their teaching was, you must be born again. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And you believe this, and you will inherit eternal life. And that's a true statement. It's a true statement. These are important truths. But never, ever, ever at home or at church was I taught that you have to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and with my mind. Four different ways you have to learn to love God. Is that wrong? It's not, is it? And so we're not taught this principle. You see, you not only have to learn to love others and learn to love God, you got to learn to love yourself. It says, love yourself. Love others as you love yourself. Become at peace with who God made you. You see, it's not a prideful thing, this is saying. This is saying, love yourself because you've learned to love God. You've let go of your pride. You've let go of your ego, and you say, no, Jesus is first. Now, one can get in a panic about this. I got to love God and other people four different ways and myself. What did we just say? To know Jesus is to love him. And there's no way we can learn this on our own. There is only one teacher, Holy Spirit. He's the only one who can teach us these things. He is the only one. Jesus in us, and us in Jesus. And I say this, that we have a perfect example of this and what Jesus did in his ministry. He loved God, he loved others, and he loved himself. Perfect example. So all we have to do, really, is to follow him. And it says also in Philippians, the 4th chapter, 13th verse, I can do what?
All things.
But with this said, we have to open ourselves up to hurt, to learn to love. You got to open your heart. I've got to open my heart to learn to love somebody else. Because guess what? They're not always on the same page we are they? Nope. But if you're going to learn to love people, you got to let them in. Now, I know Scripture says, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it flow what? The issues of life. And that's true. But also, if you're going to love, you got to open it up to learn to love others. Kind of a conundrum, isn't it? But it's not. Let Jesus be our guide. You see, we can go through life, and we're free will agents. We never have to open our heart up. You can go through life and never do it. But then you've missed what Jesus said. You got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. But I would tell you, it's a true statement. I don't want anybody to raise their hand here. But if I ask you, every one of you would speak the truth here. If I ask you, I'd say, how many of you have had your heart stepped on by somebody? Don't give me your hand, because every one of you would raise your hand. Somebody has done something to you and stepped right on top of your heart. Just happens. You can't go through life without it. Honest to goodness. And when that happens and we think back on those people, here's some of the things we might say about that. We'd say, you cross my mind only when I take out the garbage. Or you might say this, you might say, pucker up, buttercup. Karma's going to give you a great big kiss because you just got your heart stepped on. You want to retaliate. It's tough. But God, did you hear that? But God. I want to look at whatever time will permit us here, a little bit of loving God and loving others as demonstrated by our Savior. People, Scripture said that Jesus loved. I'm not talking about for God so loved the world. I'm talking about specific people in the Bible that Jesus says Jesus loved them. I believe Jesus loves us all. I do. That's why he sent him. But I believe also this, there are some he really favored. Don't you? He kind of had favorites. He has some now. Why? I'm one. You're another, right? He's favoring you today. You see, nobody can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws you. You're being drawn to him today by the love of God. It's why you're here. You're being drawn by the Holy Spirit to into the love of the Father. What great favor is that? That's how much he loves you. We're going to look at Jesus loving on someone in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. We're going to look at verses 3 through 5. Special favor for people he seemed to favor. Here it is. John 11, the third verse says, therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. He whom you love is sick. It's Lazarus, right? And what are the sisters saying? They're saying, Jesus, come fix this. Come fix this. Lazarus is sick. He whom you love. And this, you know, people get sick every day almost. You know, lots of people get sick. And they're saying, this isn't that. He's really sick. He's near death. Come fix this, Jesus. Hurry. He whom you loved, have special favor for, is sick. Verse 4. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Lazarus was chosen for glory. He just got special favor. Now Jesus loved, verse 5, Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus' special favor. So let's talk about what his special favor was. Lazarus gets to die twice. Lazarus gets to suffer and die. I'm sure he was sick for weeks. You know, John realized at this point that Jesus had special favor, and here it is. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, verse 5. He realized he really did have special favor for him. Jesus' love for Lazarus was so great, he was going to make him famous. He's famous through eternity. He gave him such great favor that he was going to make him famous. Can you imagine Lazarus, after he's risen from the dead, how many people came to him and said, what was it like? You were in the grave 4 days. What did you see? What did you hear? Tell me what it's like on the other side. Were you in heaven? All his life, the rest of his life, was probably given to that. Who knows, God's ways truly are not our ways, are they? They really aren't. Gospel of John, only place where this is recorded. An eyewitness account, guys. He was there. You know, we have a lot of attention paid to Peter in Scripture, don't we? I mean, and with us too, we're always talking about Peter and the relationship with Jesus and what happened with him and how he was going to, and it's true, we should. You know, he was the leader of the church. He was the rock, the Petros, Peter, of the church in Jerusalem. And so a lot of attention needed to be paid to Peter. But here's the thing we have to recognize. Behind Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament? John. John was the author of most of the New Testament, second only to Paul. Talk about a leader. It was John. You know, what three disciples did he choose to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration with him? Peter, James, and John. James and John were brothers. Peter had a brother. He didn't get to go. I'm telling you, the transformation of John the fisherman to John the beloved disciple is a journey of love that's an insight into the love of God and how he changes our heart. This is a love affair, if you will, between Jesus and John that's really kind of hidden in between the scriptures of Jesus' ministry while he was here on earth. And I'd like to look into that a little bit here today because I think it can kind of help us learn something about it, what this is like. We'll start with John when his first encounter with Jesus. And this is John, the disciple of John the Baptist. Starts in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, right in the first chapter. He starts right in, verses 35 through 39. Now, we're going to kind of jump into this God event because John the Baptist is out in the wilderness, and he's really giving it to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he's telling them, repent. Jesus is coming. Make straight his paths. It was his calling. It was his calling to do that. And here we go. And again, the next day, John the Baptist stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say when translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. Famous for Chosen, right? That's where it came from. He said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. That's probably about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, just a few hours before sunset. So, and then if you read on to verse 40, it identifies Andrew as the other disciple, but not John. If it had been a different disciple than John, he would have identified him right here in this scripture. You see, in his calling, he doesn't ever identify himself. Yeah. In Revelation, yes. Yeah. He doesn't. He surely would have named him. This gives us such insight into John before his following of Jesus. Number one, he had a hunger for God, didn't he? Because he was with John the Baptist, and he had a real hunger. So there he was. He had a hunger for the things of God. His hunger was so strong, he was willing to cross traditional religious lines. Because you see, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they really didn't like John, did they? The Baptist. He was out in the wilderness exposing them. He was so willing then to spend his young life searching for God, and there was no pay for setting out there as the disciple of John the Baptist, was there? His devotion, his zeal was so strong, he didn't just come to listen, he was his disciple. He was quite aware of God's favor and anointing. Because if God's favor and anointing hadn't been on John the Baptist, John, the beloved, would not have been out there with him. He was following the prophetic voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for Jesus, the King is coming. And amazing. This is who John was. We have a saying today that we say, birds of a feather flock together, right? Well, so it is with us who love God and are called according to purpose. It's why we're all here today. We're kind of birds of a feather here. We all love God. We're flocking together, doing what we believe God would have us do here this morning, to come and worship and to hear His word. I want to go to the calling of John, where John is called to be Jesus' disciple. Because John, as he's called to be Jesus' disciple, he's actually flocked together with birds of a feather there. Now, here's the strange thing. John is, we'll talk about this later, he doesn't record his calling in his own gospel. He records some of the others, but he does, not him. It's recorded in all three other gospels, his calling, but not in his. Mark, the first chapter, I'm going to read it from Mark, and verses 16 through 20. Jesus has just accomplished his temptation in the wilderness, and he's come down, come out of the wilderness, and he's now ready to start his public ministry. And so he begins here in verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Verse 18. Then immediately they left their net and followed him. And when he'd gone just a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after them. We don't know how many more encounters John had prior to this with Jesus. I'm sure there was some presence when he called him. I'm sure there were some, maybe some other encounters. But John was a fisherman in his dad's fishing business. And they got called to go in the fishing business of people. Four birds of a feather, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. And in the favor of God has fallen upon mankind. The favor of God's love has fallen. And this was how God decided to send his son to love the world, to announce his favor on mankind. This was their calling. It really seems simple, doesn't it? They were just fishermen in a boat, and it seems so uneventful. I mean, he called them and there wasn't any miracles from it. They just got up out of their boats and started following Jesus. And yet, this changed the world. It only takes a pebble to start rolling down the side of a mountain, start an avalanche. And our calling may seem small and uneventful, but it's not. We don't know the plans that God has for us as He calls us to whatever He calls us to. There is no small calling. It's a massive calling. And whatever we are doing when we're following the Lord, it's going to change lives. It is going to change lives. They didn't have any idea at the time. Just amazes me. It's so important. So Jesus calls James and John a new name according to their personalities. Mark, the third chapter, I'm going to read about this, verses 14. The love of God, how he's loving on people. He calls them a nickname. Here we go. 14, Mark, third chapter. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John. John's always listed last. You notice that, how John does that? He just listed last. The brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, I guess. But that is the sons of thunder. You'll have to excuse my murder of that. What's thunder like, guys? It's loud, isn't it? It's usually accompanied with storms. It has attitude when it comes. And here is James and John. They're called the sons of thunder. Luke 9, 51 through 56. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. 51. And as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent his messengers ahead, because there's an entourage of people following him, to a Samaritan village to prepare his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus, you're not welcome here. There's a whole bunch of you, and all you want is some food and a place to sleep. You just go somewhere else. And when James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. So they went to another village. The beloved disciple wanted to call fire down on a Samaritan village. Maybe he was feeling his oats because, you know, Jesus had given him the authority to heal and cast out evil spirits. Maybe. He certainly didn't understand the calling on Jesus' life to seek and to save, not to destroy lives. He was a rough fisherman, and that was his approach to life. If something gets in my way, I will do this. That was his approach. To be rebuked by Jesus, how out of line were they? They were way out of line. So here's John. He's a God follower. He's boisterous. He's loyal and faithful. He's protective. He's very opinionated. Anybody opinionated here? He's impulsive. Who buys candy bars at the checkout? willing to fight. He was willing to fight. Is he was someone you would say that's easy to love at this point? I don't think he was. What happened? Where did it change? How did he become the beloved disciple? I wonder, does he love others at this point? I don't think he does, because he wants to call fire down. Does he love himself? Probably not yet. This next event, I believe, is a watershed event for John the Beloved. Matthew, the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 9. And the ones that Jesus calls to go up onto the Mount of Transfiguration are just the three that he gave nicknames to. Now after 6 days, Matthew 17, 1 through 9. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother. How would you like to always be called John? You're James' brother. Anyway, Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Why did Jesus choose these three? I actually read, somebody said, well, they needed to be watched. I don't believe that. I believe Jesus knew they were going to be the leaders. That on the other side, they were going to be the leaders. They were the ones who were going to reveal truth. Chosen because of their dedication, their anointing, and their loyalty. And they would keep the secret. Second, Matthew 17, 1 through 9, verse 2. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. I've heard it said that he was clothed in lightning. I don't know whether that's true, but he was certainly bright. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking to him. We've left the natural now, haven't we? And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And if you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You ever wonder how Peter recognized him? Maybe Jesus called him by name. I don't know. And while he was speaking, be quiet, Peter, God had to interrupt him. Because God has a plan and a purpose and an objective. And what Peter was saying was not that plan and purpose and objective. While he was speaking, behold, a bright light overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces. I believe they were slain in the spirit and were greatly afraid. But when Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. The event's over when they come to. And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one. Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. I believe one of the biggest reasons for this event, the Transfiguration, is for us. I just believe that. Did you notice John said nothing and did nothing? Matthew recorded it, obviously, secondhand from an eyewitness account. Mark recorded it the same way. Luke, too. Peter only said something about this in Scripture very late in his ministry. Peter, the first chapter, verses 16 through 21. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Peter says this, for we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes, when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns, and Christ the morning star shining in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. James and John in Scripture are silent. He said, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen. Who knows, sometimes an encounter that we have with Jesus is so precious to us that we don't want to tell anybody about it. Why is that? Don't want to spread our pearls before swine, right? Maybe. Maybe it's just so precious to us, we just hold it so dear to our heart. We don't want to let it go. It's just that precious to us. And it should be. Because when he came and gave it to you, he gave it to you. What happened to the Son of Thunder here? This event must be known. The Son of Man risen from the dead. You know, they didn't lose their voices. I believe right now, John has a brand new revelation of who Jesus is. He has come to the conclusion he really is who he said he was. He saw him in his glory and his splendor on the Mount of Transfiguration. And a revelation of God changes us. A revelation of God can bring a prodigal home. A revelation from God will change the vilest sinner and the worst backslider into a beloved disciple. We need a revelation from God. John became the beloved disciple, I believe, after this revelation. He just really doesn't refer to himself in his gospel directly. And when he does refer to himself, he calls himself either the other disciple or what? The disciple whom Jesus loved. It's such a glaring change from who John was as the fisherman, the boisterous son of thunder. Amazing. In fact, this is so glaring in the gospel that many actually don't believe he even wrote it because it doesn't refer to himself. I don't believe that. But then I don't ever get in those kind of arguments because it's above my pay grade. They're the theologians. At the Last Supper, listen to this change since the Transfiguration. The Gospel of John, 13th chapter, starting at the 21st verse. And when Jesus had said this thing, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. He was leaning on Jesus' chest with all the other disciples around him. Do you think that rough fisherman would have leaned on Jesus' chest? You see, he didn't care anymore. He loved Jesus so much. He didn't care what he looked like. He didn't care. In fact, let's go to the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter, verses 26 and 27. John is the only one at the only disciple at the crucifixion of Jesus. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the other disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his home. He didn't care what people thought. He didn't care what happened in the rest of the world. He was a follower of Jesus, the one Jesus loved. He just didn't care what people thought anymore. He'd come to such a revelation that Jesus was the Son of God, and he was now loved by Jesus. The humility of John after the Transfiguration is on full display everywhere he goes. When you read his gospel, you can just read it between the lines. So humble, so humble. He's come from a boisterous fisherman to a humble man. Have you ever been around friends or someone in that type of authority? You didn't want to be identified as a Jesus follower in your past when you're young. Been there, you know, before Jesus really gets a hold of your heart. Holy Spirit, help. But you see, we too are the disciples that Jesus loved. It's true. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. To know Jesus is to love Jesus. You see, it's not about people's opinion about who we are. It's about who he is, isn't it? Two more times in the gospel, he's referred to as whom Jesus loved, John 21:7 and 21:20. Let me ask you something today. Are you that person? Are you whom Jesus loves? Are you that disciple that Jesus talked about? Are you like Lazarus that he loved? Do you have his favor in your life? I just want to offer the altar here today when we close here, that you can come up and we'll pray about it, because you can be who John is now, the beloved disciple, changed from the rough seamstress or whatever you are to a beloved disciple. Let's pray. Father, I just am amazed to see the transformation that Holy Spirit makes in people's lives. When we set our life aside and say, Almighty God, you're more important to me than my life is to me, and that you come in and change my heart and change me into who you want me to be. So I ask this morning, Lord, that you would change me. Lord, if there's a wisp of any kind of evil in me, root it out today. Let's get it out, Jesus. And Father, help me to not be afraid of man anymore. No more fear of man. My fear is of God. My fear is not doing what you would have me to do, than not be set apart into your kingdom. So I ask this morning to set my heart apart for the kingdom, because I do believe there's no small calling in the kingdom of heaven. Call me, Lord. Call everyone who would hear this, and even those who would hear this online, that their heart would be changed and they would come to Jesus Christ today. Don't let it slip away. We give you all the praise for what you're doing. I ask your anointing upon this crowd, Lord. Everyone here would walk with Jesus this week. Their life would be set apart into your kingdom. The steps they take, the words they say, would bring you glory. We thank you for what you're doing, Jesus, how you're touching our lives, changing us into the very image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor for what you're doing. And all God's people say, amen. God bless you, people. And I'm